dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
For tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. The issue of tongue speaking has been a big issue in the church of our day. How are we to understand whether tongue signs and wonders are still in existence today? We're going to look at this great subject from 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. I was recently asked to speak at a conference for the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. And in that conference, I addressed this issue. This is going to be a section of that address that I gave at the conference, and I hope that it helps you to wrestle through this important issue and the value that we should have in understanding spiritual gifts, that they should be for the edification and encouragement and the common good of the body of Christ. I hope this helps you today. You can find this at our website at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful, dear listener, you take time out of your day to tune into Abounding Grace Radio. Here is now the program on are signs and wonders still in existence today, looking at the issue of spiritual gifts in the life of the church. This is part two of that message that we started yesterday. If you didn't get a chance to hear that, please go back to the website and download that. We believe it'll be a help for you. Thanks again for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio.
I want to address the one gift for a minute here that everyone thought was so powerful, the gift of tongues. Dr. Gatiss raised in chapter 7 that after Paul had for some time dealt with issues that were on his mind and burdened him, that there were a series of questions presented to him. And we know that chapters 12 through 14 came in the form of a question to him. We don't know exactly what that question was, but I can surmise and I can construct what I think, in light of what he's done here, the question was. And it probably went something like this. I understand it's speculation. Paul, we know tongues is a gift of the Spirit. We know that the Lord gave that gift. We know that at Pentecost, it was known languages. But we're confused as to what's happening here in Corinth. We're really confused. It's ecstatic speech. It's confusing for us what's going on here. It's dominated the church. We come into worship. We have chaos. And think of chapter 14. God's a God of order, not a God of confusion. We have chaos in our worship. Things have become really confusing for us. Is this what tongues are supposed to be? Is this the effect that tongues are supposed to create? What do you understand with regard to this gift of tongue speaking? It's taken the cake here in Corinth, and we as leaders don't quite know how to process this right now. And so you had prophets and prophetesses, and Paul will address women in the roles of the church in chapter 14 that claim to speak in tongues and get up. And they weren't doing, and this is important, they weren't doing what the New Testament phenomenon of tongues had presented, what Acts had shown us about tongues. What they were doing was a great aberration and defect borrowed from the culture. So tongues really comes to the forefront here, and you'll see it. It's a little complex at verse 28, I'll give my thesis on this. If you have your Bibles and you look at verse 28, God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and then he makes a switch. It's really interesting. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. And you say, whoa, that's an interesting combination. What I find interesting here is Paul doesn't mention the ordinary offices that we know today. He doesn't mention pastors, he doesn't mention elders, he doesn't mention deacons. Paul is explaining, and I believe what's going on here, is that in the early church, in the apostolic era, there was an authority structure for the supernatural gifts and offices. It had its own authority structure for the extraordinary offices, and that authority structure was not being taken seriously. So it seems that there were two kinds of authority structures in the early church. You had this for the extraordinary offices, and then you had the authority structure for the ordinary offices that he will address in the pastoral epistles that we know today. And there was a sort of government for each. Now, that may not be immediately convincing, but I want you to notice here that what he is doing is regulating the extraordinary offices and the extraordinary gifts. Really important. If you get that, you understand what's driving him. First, there were apostles, then prophets, then teachers, and he stops. He doesn't mention pastors as Ephesians, pastors, elders. What does he do? He switches right after mentioning the extraordinary offices, and he links together the extraordinary gifts that belong to this era, making then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues, particularly belonging to this era and to these offices. So the problem came then when you had all these people in the church who were aspiring to this who didn't have these gifts. Now think about this. What has, and to some degree, and I don't want to make a broad stroke and a broad generalization here about the Pentecostal charismatic movement, but there has been the presentation in some forms of it that if you don't speak in tongues, you are very much lacking the Holy Spirit. That has been pitched. That has been taught. Well, Paul would come along and say, listen, even if that gift were in place today, where would we find it? Not in everyone. That's his point here. And that's what he goes on to say. Are all apostles? are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What is clearly the answer? No. No. No, that's right. So God has appointed these for these extraordinary gifts. Not everyone has those. Now, what do you do when the whole church is so fixated on these gifts? What do you do when everyone wants these gifts and looks at their gifts as sort of the ragtag leftover? Well, everyone comes to see the showmen, don't they? Everyone comes and this is the great tragedy when we look at the ministry today. How much is the ministry filled with spectators? Spectators. And so Paul says something interesting in verse 31. I hope I'm not throwing too much at you. I fear I am. Earnestly desire the higher gifts. You say, wait, that seems to contradict what you're saying. I believe that could be read as an indicative, and it would fit the context to read it this way. But you are desiring the higher gifts. You are fixated on the higher gifts. What you think are the higher gifts. That's where all your desire is. That's what you guys have come for. That's what you guys think the church is about. But I've got a far better way to show you. I've got something much more excellent a way for you that you all should pursue. Do you know what that is? Love. That doesn't chapter 13 now make sense? You hear it only at weddings, don't you? You've lost its punch because of that. Think about this. Listen to verse 1 of chapter 13, the great love chapter now. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I could speak with the tongue of an angel but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers, and I understand in my mind all the mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all that I have or deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. If I was able to use as a pastor the tongues of angels when I spoke, if I had the greatest preaching voice, if I was golden mouth Chrysostom, if I had the greatest communicative abilities, if I was the greatest orator that ever existed, if I was the preacher of all preachers, if I was so eloquent, I sounded like the best piece of musical instrumentation. Think about this. But have not love, I am nothing. See how he's assaulting intention here? If I had the greatest mind, a beautiful mind, if I've read all the fathers, if I have all the answers, if I've collected the greatest amount of knowledge and I've put it into my brain, I've read so much, I know so much, I understand so much, I understand all the mysteries of the faith, even of faith itself, I understand the deposit as it was given, and the greatest, how about the greatest giver? If I was the greatest giver ever, if I gave everything, let's say Isis had come to me, and Isis said, you deny Jesus and you give your, or else you die, and you refuse to deny Jesus. If you gave your body to be sliced by Isis and have not love, that meant nothing. Do you feel the punch of this? That's a remarkable section in light of the problem of gifts. Greatest voice, greatest mind, greatest giver, without love, it's all in vain. And he just said to everyone, let me show you what you should be pursuing. Here's the greatest thing you should be pursuing. Love is patient. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, listen to this, never ends. Tongues will, by the way. Love doesn't. You're going to carry that right into eternity. Now, what do people look for when they want a church today? After that, what do people look for? Well, I don't really like the people there. They're not friendly. To which I always say to them, well, if you're the friendly one, why are you leaving? Use your gift. Make us friendly. That just never works, though. Well, the music just doesn't do it for me. It's slow. It's hymns. It's psalms. Pastor just doesn't tell enough personal stories from his experience. Here's your way out of your obsession, Paul says, with the extraordinary. And here is a way before God that is greater than anything you think is powerful in the ministry. It's love. Why? Because love requires an absolute denial of yourself. It's the giving of yourself for the spiritual benefit of others. And you know the fruit of that should never be about you. And now, with love at the fore, he can explain tongues. With love now properly positioned and gifts, a theology of gifts given, he now can get to tongues and explain it. That's chapter 14. Paul has one great goal in chapter 14. I believe it's summarized there in verse 19, that in the church, chapter 14, in the church, I would rather speak five words with understanding that I might teach others than 10,000 with a tongue. Why? That's love, because it's promoted a benefit to you. See it? That's love. That's the exercising of my gift in love. He's been working to get here. His point is to say that what we do in the life of the church, the motivations behind our gifts, should not be about us, but done with the denial of ourselves for the edification of the body of Christ with the gifts that God has poured out upon you. And now, after all the explanation of priorities, examining and explaining how gifts function controlled by love, he now answers their question. Well, what about tongue speaking, Paul? What about tongue speaking? What's going on here in Corinth? Our understanding, Paul says, of tongues, what we understand by tongues, is always controlled by Acts 2. and how it was originally given by the Spirit. That on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came, each man began to prophesy in his own language the wonderful works of God, so that whatever was happening in Corinth was a severe departure from the design. Design of the gift. You just see it in the consequences. You see you could see it in the fruits of it. It wasn't promoting love. And so the design was that someone would be given the gift to speak in a known language. And others the gift to interpret for others what the person was saying, because the entire congregation may not have known that language. That's why you needed interpreters. But as the gibberish stuff was borrowed from the glossolalia of the culture, everyone thought these super spiritual people were getting heavenly language. And just like the Pentecostals, they believed today that's where power was found. But it didn't promote understanding. That's his point. Understanding demonstrates love. And there's a love in that. It's not for edification of the body and for the glory of those. Think about this. It's for the glory of those. And now you have become mesmerized with what you think are the best gifts. Oh, man, this is America, isn't it? This is First California. First Corinthians, First California. You guys can laugh at that one. I thought it was creative. Gifts, remember, are for the common good. You've taken your gifts and made spectators. And there's been no spiritual benefit for them. And you're performing your gifts without love. So you see this in chapter 14, in the first five verses. What does he say? Pursue love. So he says in verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may, now notice this, prophesy. For one, now remember, we're in the apostolic era here, prophecy. I want speaking. I want understanding. For the one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him. This is his point. That's the big issue. Notice verse 3. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their building up and encouragement and consolation. I want you to life in the church to pursue love. And if you're really going to pursue a gift that should go on in the life of the church, it's going to be those gifts that really promote understanding. What is the greatest gift of understanding? Speaking, preaching, teaching, prophesying. It's a reason Reformed preachers and Perkins used to talk about the art of prophesying. If you want to earnestly desire something, here's where your value should be. Don't miss what he says in verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up who? Himself. It's not love. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. That's love. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you? It's verse 6. It was verse 5 previous. Unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching. See it? I want you to understand the message. I want you to get it. That's love. And God is saying this everywhere. He commanded preachers. You know, he gave me really one great mission statement. He gave our brother over here, Dr. Gatiss and Reverend Hyde, one great mission statement. Preach the word in season, out of season. Make it known. Preach it. Don't be embarrassed about it. Be clear. Be straightforth. Be reasoned. Don't make it heady. Don't make it sound something beyond what it is. Be plain. Put the cookies where they can get them. But preach with plainness and with powerfulness, because it comes in the authority of the Spirit, the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And you see, you need to, with your gifts, promote that. You have a vital role in that. You heard the story of Dizzy Dean? Anybody know who Dizzy Dean was? The older people do here. I've just read about him. He was a great baseball player, and he was fielding a grounder. And somehow taking the grounder broke his little toe. And because of that, he had to forfeit his career. And I've often thought, isn't that a great illustration of the church? The little toe matters, doesn't it? The little toe matters to the arm that's pitching. The little toe matters to the brain that's telling him to run. But without that little toe, things don't function correctly. Got to get out of the starstruck of being taken by personalities and pastors and understand what this is all about. Don't forget the goal here. And I think Paul really hits that to close this out. I know I'm speaking beyond, but I think Paul really hits that out of the park here, if you will, when he says this. Imagine a scenario with me in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 14. Just let me give you a scenario for a minute. Imagine you're all worshiping together and you've all gathered for worship. All of you simultaneously start speaking in tongues. You imagine that? I've seen that, by the way. It's craziness. It's madness. And there comes in an unbeliever. What do you think he's going to say? You're all crazy. That's what he's going to say. He's going to say, this is a bunch of wackos. Well, that's exactly what the unbelieving world has looked at when they look at the Pentecostal movement and the tongue-speaking stuff today. And Paul says, you've got it all wrong. If the unbelieving man comes into the church, the goal is a conviction about the truth. So that when he hears the truth, what should happen? Look at it. I mean, this is really a wonderful statement he says. Let's say he comes into your worship services and he hears this. Let me find it. Maybe you have it right in front of you. Let's see. There he is. I think I even said that too. Thank you. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and listen to this, listen to the categories here. Outsiders or unbelievers come in. Now, how many outsiders come into our churches? You don't necessarily associate them with unbelievers, but they might be the people who go down to the liberal church that you can't believe they go to the liberal church. Will they not say you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, here's the goal. He's convicted by all. He's called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And so, falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. You guys know this. When you hear a message by the Spirit preached through his servant, who's the postman, as the preacher preaches, you felt like he just spoke to me today. You've all had that. And that's the kind of effect that should happen when the unbeliever comes in. This is the stuff that was going on in the church of Corinth was so out of control, it didn't promote any understanding. And then you take it right to us, and I hate to be like this, but it's just the reality. You take it right to today's climate and how much understanding of the gospel is being promoted in the churches. It's gone. It's all about feeling. So that when they walk out, they ask the question, well, how did it go today? How were you blessed? Oh, I felt so spiritually uplifted. Based on what? Understanding or raw emotion, which seeks like a drug to keep going higher and higher and higher. So this is Paul saying, I have a goal in all of this. Here's how people are won. This is how love is done. And so I want to close by saying this today. This is not just a charismatic problem. I think that point was made, right? Do you think in the reform world we can be so heady, so complex? Our sermons so full of lecture? Sounds like a lecture, a dull lecture. So full of theological jargon that it's not really promoted understanding? We're just as guilty. We're just as guilty. I've had the blessing of teaching students this semester at Westminster Seminary preaching. And the pressure's on them to sound intellectually gifted. I keep telling them, stop. Be plain. Be clear. I'm not saying dumb it down. Go to the depths of the scriptures and bring the knowledge of Christ to them. But I'm saying say it in a way that's plain to the people. Thomas Watson used to say, if we're going to do Puritans, Thomas Watson used to say that preaching is to be preferred that shows men their hearts. Shouldn't we get to the heart with the truth? That's what Paul's talking about here. The goal is repentance. The goal is Christ. The goal is to bring them to his feet. We can be just like Corinth, all of this done without love in our churches. The ministry like a code word that is only for our world, where the super elite only get in. It was similar to the Sanhedrin, who sat around and argued about all the fine points of the law all day long, by the way. No one could get into the club. Paul says there's a goal. There's understanding, edification, and witness. So God wants to know you to know today how much he despises confusion. He wants in our ministries understanding that promotes love in all of our use of gifts. I hope that helps to understand the problem a bit, that we would maybe stop being superficial in the church. And I say that to me. I know I have been. And remember that Christ, when he ascended on high. And he poured out gifts. He gave gifts to men. He gave gifts to all his children, to all of you. And to use them in love for the building up of the body. You do matter to the body. You're greatly relevant to the whole. Not looking out for our own interests, but for what God said is the most beneficial for the growth of his body, the understanding of Christ and him crucified. Let's thank you. Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your word, which clarifies and brings such clarity to the confusion that we bring on ourselves because of our selfish interests and because of wanting to exalt ourselves over the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministers are guilty. I've been guilty. We're all guilty of this. We need more of that spirit of John the Baptist, who said, "Let me decrease and Christ increase." We're worried about our names, our books, our titles, our degrees, our positions. It's disgusting. You said if anyone wants to enter your kingdom, they need to become a servant, a slave. Because see, then we're following and are most like our Lord, who emptied himself, who became nothing, who went all the way to the cross and died and rose again, so that he would give us a place in the kingdom. Oh, it's not about the greatest seed. It's not about the greatest name. It's about the magnification, as Paul said, of Christ in our bodies and in our lives, whether we live or whether we die. May our gifts reflect that in our use of them, and may you encourage us today in your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Well, I know that recording wasn't as good as we would like to bring it to you, but I hope it helped you today to understand more the issue of spiritual gifts and how they are to be used in the body of Christ. That was from a recent lecture that I gave at the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, a conference that took place in Southern California. You can find that right on our website. So thankful you take time out of your day, dear listener, to tune into the program. Find us on the web at agradio.org or call us at 888-504-8805. Thanks again for tuning into the program. May the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.